Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. This study is on Romans 4, 9 through 16, titled It Was Before. And this is our second of three studies on chapter 4. So, reviewing. Calvin, on the theme of Romans, man's only righteousness is the mercy of God in Christ when it is offered by the gospel received by faith. In our last study on verses 1 through 8, we talked about Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Luther said, simul justus et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. We always need to be thinking here, there's this and, there's more than one thing going on. We don't want to oversimplify, we don't want to make things too complex either, but we don't want to oversimplify God's grace to us. And that statement by Luther is based off of Romans 3, 23 through 25, that all have sinned and are justified by his grace. Also really important to connect back to Romans 1, 17, the righteous shall live by faith. That's connected back to Habakkuk 2, 4. So one thing we talked about in the last study, verses 1 through 8, in the Old Testament, the righteous looked forward to the gospel, to the cross, while Christians today look back to the gospel, to the cross, to Jesus' birth, death, burial, resurrection, his life. Paul uses Abraham as the example in verses 1 through 4, and then he continues here. Remember, also, we looked at Galatians 3, 8, where Paul also talks about this and how he said in Galatians 3, 8 that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So, an intro to verses 4, 9 through 16 in Thomas Schreiner's commentary. He titles his chapter about these verses, Abraham, the father of all peoples. So, technically, Abraham is not the father of all peoples. This is describing Abraham's faith, and that faith in God is what makes us all a Christian family. Schreiner describes this as Abraham's family of faith. So Abraham is not our father genetically, he's like our father in the faith, in kind of like the same way Matthew Maury is considered the, quote, father of oceanography. So that's the context of father here. So as always, I encourage you to read the passage. So this is Romans 4, 9 through 16. Read that before you listen or read the blog post about this, and have your Bible opened as we go through this. Okay, so jumping into verse 9. Is this blessing only for the Jew or also for the Gentile is what it's saying there. So Paul's asking, like, who's this blessing for? Connecting back to not just verse 1 through 8 that he just wrote about, but before that in chapter 3, and before that in verse 1:17, that the righteous shall live by faith, and before that in Habakkuk, and before that in Genesis, and so on. So David's blessing from Psalm 32 that Paul quoted in verses 7 and 8, that was probably thought of by the Jews as specifically towards them, the circumcised. But Paul doesn't provide his own interpretation of Psalm 32 here, but he connects back to Genesis 15:6, that faith was counted as righteousness, just as he had in verse 3. Paul's saying, sola fide, faith alone. That is the way to understand the blessing David describes in Psalm 32. The blessing is for the faithful. It is for the believer, in other words. Okay, then verse 10. How was it counted? Before or after Abraham had been circumcised? It wasn't after, it was before. So this is where the title of this study comes from. It was before, coming out of verse 10 here. So again, we see Paul trusting the historical accuracy of Scripture down to the timing of receiving the outward sign of the covenant versus the moment Abraham believed. So according to Scripture, Abraham believed first, then he was circumcised. So faith preceded works, and circumcision, that happened in Genesis 17. It's a simple argument. It's profoundly important, though. If circumcision is first, then a works-based salvation is the conclusion. Quote, do things to receive salvation, end quote. That's like what the Jehovah's Witness do, or the Catholics do, or the health and wealth prosperity gospel people do, where faith is connected to your wealth, or the progressive, quote, Christians, what they do, So you aren't the sinner, society is. So work to overcome society's sins like whiteness or intolerance or the patriarchy or whatever is the next deceptive thing to distract you from a real relationship with Jesus. That's basically what progressive Christianity is. But what Paul's saying here is no, it's not necessary to get circumcised or baptized or do any other works to be in a right relationship with God. Just believe. That's what matters most. That comes first. And no, I didn't just say you shouldn't get baptized. It's the priority here. So moving on, verses 11 and 12. That sign of circumcision was a seal of the righteousness he had by faith before, while he was still uncircumcised. So why do circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament, why do them if works don't matter? Well, this is why. That's what Paul's explaining here. It's a sign and a seal. Schreiner says the purpose of using these words is to say for Abraham, circumcision was not intrinsic or essential to faith, but instead it confirms it, it documents it, it ratifies and authenticates the right standing by faith that Abraham already had. So verse 11 says Abraham had faith while uncircumcised, removing any doubt that circumcision was essential for righteousness. Verse 11 also describes Abraham as the father of all who believe. Okay, that's what we said in the intro. This is the type of father that Abraham was, not a genetic only. This is more than just genetics going on here. It's the father of the faithful. That alludes back to Genesis 12:3 and also to Galatians 3:6 through 14, which promises all nations will be blessed in Abraham. So, a little story here. A friend of mine moved to a new town, visited a church where the preacher asked the people to repeat this phrase, quote, God is going to make my name great, end quote, which connects back to Genesis 12:2, where God said he would make Abraham's name great. But we can read here in Romans that Paul focuses on Abraham's faith, not on his riches, not on making a name for himself. It was his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. So what happened to my friend is he had stumbled into a, quote, prosperity gospel church. The preacher was dressed in a, and I kid you not, a gold-threaded shirt and really expensive shoes. He spouted a false, what can I get from me, gospel? But from Romans 1:1, the beginning of Romans, Paul teaches the true gospel is about surrender, about obedience, being a doulos, a slave of Christ, to follow Jesus no matter what, great name or not. So, in other words, if you go to a church and they're telling you to chant, God's going to make my name great, it's time to leave. In verses 11 and 12, Paul also connects to this in Galatians 3:6 through 14. And we read some of that in our last study. So again, like in Romans 4:1 through 8 study, Paul saw Abraham's faith as preaching the gospel. The Old Testament faithful looked forward to Christ, to the cross. We look backward to what Jesus did for us on the cross. So verse 11, it's more focused on Gentiles, and verse 12 is more on Jews, with Abraham as the father of the circumcised. Abraham had a broader circle as father of the faithful, and then a smaller circle as father of the faithful Jews. So if you know what an Euler diagram is, also known as a Venn diagram, imagine Jews as one circle and the faithful as another circle. And the Jew circle is partway in the faithful circle because not all Jews were faithful, but just practiced works. So the main conclusion of verses 9 through 12 so far is that Abraham is the father of the faithful, that father of all who believe in verse 11. A secondary conclusion is that Genesis is describing real history from the moment time began in Genesis 1:1 to the timing of Abraham's belief to his age, which we'll look at in the next study, Romans 4:19. Paul trusted Genesis was real history. I trust it too. I hope you do too. So, verse 13. My ESV Bible begins this passage with the subtitle, The Promise Realized Through Faith. So this word promise is coming into play here. The promise to Abraham and his offspring. So Schreiner says in his commentary that verse 13 defines the content of the promise by saying that Abraham would become heir of the world, that the faithful would inherit the earth. So God's promises to Abraham included descendants, Genesis 12:2, 13:16, etc. It included the land of Canaan, Genesis 12:7, 13 verses 14 through 17, and so on, and that all nations would be blessed through him. Genesis 12:3, 18:18, 22:18. Heir of the world in Romans 4:13, that statement follows from merging these three elements of the promise. So Schreiner says the universal character of this promise is another way of saying God will reclaim the world that was lost through Adam's sin. We're going to see some of that more as we go through Romans, but Abraham's story, it pointed ahead to the promise of God reclaiming the world. Think about how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. Romans 4:13, Paul is connecting back to chapter 3, 21 through 4:8, that faith, not works, gives us a right standing before God. It did not come through the law, but the righteousness of faith. Okay, notice here Paul is also starting to shift from circumcision to, quote, the law. And perhaps he's doing that here to show that circumcision is just one aspect of the broader Jewish law. Moving on to verse 14. This is huge here. Faith in God's promise is futile, useless, purposeless, nothing. If we can achieve it through works, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything for God to give us a gift if we can get that gift on our own without his help. So it's crazy how so many groups try to inherit a promise through works, like Latter-day Saints or Mormons, and the temple rituals that they have, and which have like secret handshakes, passwords, or prosperity gospels, and their attaching of wealth to faith. The only works that matter are Christ's work on the cross. When we try to add to that through rituals and law keeping and whatever, we're in essence believing that Christ's work is meaningless, that the gospel is null and void, that we don't need righteousness imputed to us by God. We can just do this on our own. Paul already established righteousness by faith in Romans 3:27 through 4:8. There's an antithesis between believing and doing that's stated in Romans 4:2 through 5, and it's restated here. Verse 15, what does the law bring? Wrath. That's actually a huge statement. It's saying what Paul said before, that none are righteous. He said that in chapter 3, verse 10, and that was cited from Psalm 14. So again, these things Paul says here, they're not new. This isn't news. He's just applying what is already there. He's using deductive reasoning this whole time. He says here, you know, we all break the law eventually. That's what none are righteous is saying to us. Schreiner, he mentions the reason God's wrath is activated by the law is that people fail to keep it. There's nothing in us that makes us capable of perfect law keeping. That's why attempts at salvation by works lead to God's wrath, not his blessing. Verse 15 also says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. That doesn't mean that people who haven't heard the law, like the Ten Commandments, in other words, that they're off the hook. Romans 2:12 through 16, that states Gentiles, and therefore everyone, has the law in written form or in their hearts, so that they either do it or they don't. So you might refer back to our Romans chapter 2, 1 through 16 study and the discussion of general revelation there to understand that part of it more, that aspect of the law written on our hearts. So Paul uses the word transgression here instead of sin to refer to a revealed command, a written code. And there is a revealed command, but even before that, sin was in the world. That's what Romans 5:13, we're going to see that there. That's what it says. So, like in Abraham, faith preceded works. In humans, sin preceded the written form of the law. So, for example, if you lived in a pagan nation like Hawaii before Christianity, you would have some versions of God's law, and they did in their kapu system, but they also had many that were not God's law, like the murder of innocent people through human sacrifice. But the Jews had the written law, and Paul is basically saying here that Jews had a greater responsibility to uphold the law than Gentiles. Or another example of this, maybe it's like when I lived in Texas and the limit for a fish called a redfish, that was three fish between 20 and 28 inches long. And imagine I saw a visitor with five 15-inch redfish. So they were over the limit and they were undersized. So they didn't know the law, but what would happen if the game warden showed up? They'd still get a ticket. So in the same way, just because you didn't know God's law, you'd still face his wrath. Verse 16, wrapping up this study, that is why it depends on faith. Well, what is it here? It depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. So it being the promised inheritance, which is salvation mainly, but also what we pray in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, restoring earth to what it was before Adam sinned. So the promise depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace, revealing that saving faith is a God-given faith. So, as I mentioned before, God's gift of faith is different than faith that the sun's going to rise, that calculus works, etc. We merely receive this gift, this covering of our unrighteousness with Christ's righteousness, this imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, so that we can now relate to God. It is that infinitesimal moment, that instant in time when his gift of faith becomes our faith. From that moment on, it's a team effort. We're going to talk about that more as we go on in Romans, that team effort. So this is guaranteed to all his offspring, Romans 16 also says. So this is not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. So remember, chapter 1, verse 18 through 32 covered the unrighteousness of Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3:8, the unrighteousness of Jews, and then chapter 3, 9 through 20 is the unrighteousness of all. So if all unrighteous, Paul's saying here that all believers are made righteous through faith in Christ. So, and it's guaranteed not only to the adherent of the law, which sounds like law keeping leads to salvation, but it only sounds like that if we take it out of context. He's referring to the Jews here. The promise is guaranteed to believing Jews, not just law keepers. So like Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus would talk about, brood of vipers who were just law-keeping only but really didn't believe. Well, that's all for this study. Up next is Romans 4, 17 through 25. And just a reminder here that references I talk about lately, I've been talking about Thomas Schreiner, R.C. Sproul, their commentaries a lot. Those references are found, and all the references I use throughout the study are found in the introductory lesson, the About Romans lesson. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price, love made it known. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone.